Good morning and welcome. Thank you all for being here today. And as always, I ask your prayers as I try to bring a message that God has laid on my heart. If you will, let's bow in prayer one more time before we start. Lord, we ask that you would use the words that I have, that you, I feel like you have given me, that we can study and learn together, that we can grow in the spiritual growth. Thank you for our privilege to come to you in prayer. We thank you for our church and church family. We thank you for our pastor and his wife and for their opportunity to get away for a few days and unwind a bit. We just thank you so much for those that are so faithful in attending and supporting our church. We thank you for the ministry that's gone forth from this church over the years. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you check the bulletin, the title of today's lesson is Help Wanted. Being Labor Day, you know, that's kind of what it's all about, is jobs and people's careers. But right now in America, merchants, businesses are crying out for help like they never have, in, as far as I remember in my lifetime, like they ever have before. If you've been out and about much and noticed going into stores, nearly every store has help wanted or now hiring, something like that. Businesses are getting very creative in trying to lure employees to them. Chesapeake Energy in Fort Worth, I read recently that they have on-site Botox injections and tanning beds, as well as as a range of other so-called medical necessities or medical services. Scripps Howard, which is a big newspaper conglomerate, they offer employees pet insurance to try to get them to come to work there. Everybody knows how you feel about your pet. S.C. Johnson, you see all the time on TV an S.C. Johnson company. They make Johnson's Wax and other products like that. They offer their entire 12,000-person workforce concierge services to fulfill those little chores and annoying hassles, from sending packages to picking up the dry cleaning. At the end of the day, they want their employees to be able to go home, rest, and recharge to come back and serve them more the next day. So you see that people are getting creative in trying to hire. Recently, we saw at the Sonic in Weatherford, let me find it here, it was a sign that said, maybe it's on the next page, I'm sorry, it said, now hiring, now, like right now, start today. So, you know, as I say, people are desperate to get people to come to work for them. Labor Day has been a tradition for well over a century. Traces its early beginnings back to the 1800s. And in 1894, President Grover Cleveland signed into law that every first Monday of September of every year would be Labor Day, to be an annual celebration of the social and economic achievement of the American workers. Now, I'm sure that's all we're focused on this weekend, is celebrating those poor people out there that have to go into work and make a living. But what does Labor Day mean to you? A lot of us, if you're still working, it means a day off work, maybe. A day at the lake, the end of summer, bargains at the store. Back in my youth, Labor Day was kind of the last hurrah of summertime. Right before school started, we knew that, boy, Labor Day, can go run and play hard on Monday, but Tuesday we had to be in school. Nowadays, Labor Day is a one-day break after the second or third week of school, and you've still got a month of hot summertime really left in front of you. But honestly, where would this country be if we didn't have people that were so dedicated to their careers, the hard workers, the people that put in all the hours? I've often said that I am very thankful for people with bigger brains than me. Otherwise, we would all probably still be trying to learn how to steer horses and buggies and things like that, because I'm just not the creative, inventing type person. Today, like no other time, we need dedicated people dedicated to their trades. As I was studying for this lesson, I looked, and there were 5.9 million people unemployed in America. 5.9 million. I promise you there's probably twice that many help wanted signs out there, but people are getting lazy, and I'm not going to get political, so I'll stop right there. But a shortage of workers is not a new thing. If you would, open your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. We're going to back up a little bit, start with verse 1 for a little context. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So the Lord is sending workers ahead of him whenever he's about to go into these cities to preach and teach. Verse 2, then he said unto them, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way, behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. Carry neither money bags, knapsacks, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. For whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon it. If not, it will return unto you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. So I think it's important to go down and include that last portion of the verse there. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. The Lord didn't want people to feel like his apostles and these disciples that were going out to spread his word. He didn't want them to feel like they were charity cases. If they went somewhere, someone invited them into their home, they stayed there, and the homeowner provided food and drink, but that was not considered charity because they were working for the Lord, and that was wages. The laborer is worthy for his wages. We read here that the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. There were a lot of us that had the opportunity to work many, many years for the same company during our work career. And back in my youth, it wasn't uncommon. But it's becoming more and more. People jump from job to job. But the other day, I heard on TV news about a person that spent 60 years at the same job. 60 years. Now, can you imagine? Number one, you know that was a hard worker, or they wouldn't have been, had that same job for so many years. Number two, you know they're a good worker because the company wouldn't have kept them there if they weren't a really good worker. So those type of things are really becoming more and more rare. But that person for 60 years proved themselves, they work hard, and they were worthy of their wages. I'm going to take you back a little bit to my childhood. Here in Mineral Wells, back in the late 1950s and early 1960s, back then it was totally commonplace for somebody to work 20, 30, 40 years at the same place. I want to tell you about a man that I knew here in Mineral Wells. This may be hard. A man that worked for decades at the same company. He was a valuable employee, and if memory serves me correctly, it was Texas Vitrified Pipe Company, now known as Cantex. They called it Texvit back then, but now it's known as Cantex Industries. This was a man that served God. He served his family, and was a shining example of what a husband and father should be. If you're a longtime resident here in Mineral Wells, and we have a few of you still left, you may have seen this man, a man named Doyle. I never saw the man wear anything but blue denim bib overalls. He had a daughter, and as far as I know, she spent all of her lifetime in a wheelchair. But I don't think she ever lacked excitement, attention, many of the normal things that a young child should expect, because her dad would get off work after a long and hard shift. He would come home, and then he would take her rolling around the streets of East Mineral Wells to the Brazos Shopping Center, perhaps to Dairy Queen for a snack. Who knows where all they went. They went everywhere. He also had a son that was my age. And, boy, we played hard. We lived probably a mile apart, but we could cut through the mesquite thicket behind our houses and meet in the middle. And, you know, we played day in and day out. We climbed the mountain that was up near our house. We rode bikes together. We made forts in the woods or open fields. We played on the same Little League team. And Doyle, his dad, for part of the time, coached our team. And when he wasn't coaching, he was the loudest supporter in the stands, I guarantee. His son and I played long, and we played hard. I bring this guy up because Doyle was one of my childhood mentors. Unfortunately, I never told him. He was an example of a man that loved and served God, but also labored to serve his family and provide for them. He taught me to be a hard worker, committed to giving my all to the wages that I would be paid. And he was an example of the type of father all men should be, devoted to his wife and children. I'm thankful to have him and other men like him in my life that taught me good work ethic and Christian ethics, although I fall short far too often. As I said, this man taught me a lot, and all I can do is try to pass it on. About 6 years ago, Doyle died, but I was honored to get to go to the funeral and visit with his family and support them. At the funeral, I got to reacquaint myself with Rayburn, his son. We had kind of grown in different directions. You know, that's common. Nearly all high school, once you get out of high school, everybody goes their own direction. But my friend Rayburn was there at the funeral, and we got to laugh and talk about old times and visit. Unfortunately, Rayburn died about 2.5 years later. A lot of people would think that's the end of that story, but it's not. Recently, first of all, the man's name was Doyle Holloway. And recently, I asked Sean back here if he was from Mineral Wells, and he said he lives in Millsap, but from this area. So I asked who his dad was, and he said, James Holloway. James Rayburn Holloway. My childhood friend. So Sean's dad was one of my best friends growing up. Sean's granddad was a mentor when I was very young. I pay tribute to both men and the son and grandson that they've given us to appreciate in our church. I'm so thankful for this young family coming into our church. Okay. In our scripture reading today, I want us to focus on the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Labor Day is to celebrate the working person, the hard work they put in. That's why I brought up the story of Doyle Holloway, because he was just that. But yet he was also, he served God, he served his family, and he was a true and diligent worker. Today, as we've talked about, workers are few for the jobs that need to be done. But that's not what God was talking about here. God is talking about laborers to carry on spiritual teaching. This was before Jesus was crucified, but today the needs are just as strong. Today the laborers are few, but the need is growing. America is a country that was founded on Christian principles, but we've caved to pressure. We can't hurt anyone's feelings. We can't go against the grain. So I fear that we really can't say we're a Christian nation anymore. I think we're paying the price for that right now today, with all you see on the news for the hatred, the violence that's out there. Research by the Pew Research Center proves that the laborers for sharing God's plan of salvation are getting fewer. According to the study, 75% of Americans identified as Christians just 10 years ago. In that 10 years, that number shrunk from 75% to 63%, 12% decrease in people that identify themselves as Christians. 10 years ago, roughly 18% of Americans were not affiliated with any religion, identifying themselves as agnostic, atheist, or nothing in particular. That number grew from 29% in 2021, an 11% increase in people claiming to be agnostic or atheist or just don't care. The study also found that 41% of adults said that religion was very important in their lives. 41%, that's less than half of the people that don't even think religion is important in their lives. That's alarming. But I'll tell you what's more alarming. 33% said it was not important, and 25% who said it was somewhat important. That's over 50% that is either not important or somewhat important. Can you imagine telling someone, doing a survey, telling somebody that religion is either not important or somewhat important? I just don't understand people. People identified as Christians in America has dropped. People affiliated with religion dropped. People identified with the Christian denomination dropped. 25% of people finding religion somewhat important and 33% not important. You can see from the statistics that laborers are getting fewer, but the harvest is getting so much bigger. The workforce for God is shrinking, and that makes everything that makes it even more important that all of us become more active in what we're doing in reaching the lost. And it needs to be teamwork. We cannot, absolutely cannot, sit back and let Charles Mays be the only laborer in this church sharing the message of salvation. Okay, we've got Margie and Angela that teach the kids, and that's wonderful. Don't get me wrong. I know there's a lot of people in this church that work, keeping the physical the grounds nice and clean and mowed and whatnot, keeping the building clean, keeping the books and paying the bills, the music team, keeping the just supporting with your presence. That's all important. But are you sharing the Word of God to these over 50% of the public in America that says religion is not important or somewhat important? That's what we need to be doing. Luke 10 instructs us to pray that the Lord of harvest will send out workers. We need to pray that God will use us in addition to other workers. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, and we're going to begin with verse 1. And brethren, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, division among you, are you not carnal and behaving like men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Even back then, there were factions. You know, today we've got Baptists, we've got Methodists, we've got Presbyterians, we've got Bible churches. We have, you know, there's so many different factions. And sometimes there's hatred or division between those when we all should be working for the same goal, and that is to save people from eternity in suffering. Let me continue. Oh, it says here, one says, I'm of Paul and another of Apollos. This wasn't Paul and Apollos trying to rack up more salvation than each other. This was the people, the congregants underneath them, that were starting to feud between. Oh, well, Paul's my guy and the other is Apollos. That's not the way Christianity should be. We need to focus on the ultimate goal, and that is saving souls. Continuing now with verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? I think that says it so well. These are just men that taught you and gave you God's word, and you accepted it, and that's who you got your salvation through, but it came from God. Verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave you increase. And that I there is Paul. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive their own reward according to his own labor. Verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Did you catch that in verse 5? It says, Paul and Apollos were only ministers through whom people believed. They were laborers. They were workers. And it says that Paul planted and Apollos watered. They labored on behalf of God. And if we look closely at verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. Can you think of anything more rewarding than being considered God's fellow worker? I mean, I've worked alongside some really good people over my career, but boy, to think about being God's fellow worker, to have God on my side and working alongside Him, I don't think there's anything that could be better. In the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. So Paul and Apollos, Paul watered, Apollos, Paul planted, Apollos watered. That's two working together. And Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a reward, a good reward for their labor. And that's exactly what we see in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 3. And I read several commentaries on this. Basically, it was just saying, what we all know, two people can generally accomplish more than one. But the Geneva Study Bible had it a different way, and I really, really like this. I love this interpretation. As when a man is alone, he can neither help himself nor others. He shows that men should live in mutual society to the intent that they may be profitable one to another and that their things may increase. If I'm out cutting firewood on our property, I can't help myself. I mean, I've got to do it all. I'm of absolutely no use when it comes to helping myself. But if a neighbor comes over and says, you cut and I'll load, you know, on the wagon, that gets the job done a lot faster. So that's what they're saying here. I think that is such a great way of saying it. When a man's alone, he can neither help himself nor others. In our church, generally speaking, Pastor Charles plants, and we should all be there watering. The foundation is laid, we should be building, and then let God give the increase. We need to take the message of salvation that Charles shares with us every week and take it to our friends, our neighbors, our family. Again, back in 1 Corinthians 3:8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive their own reward according to their own labor. We don't work or labor for salvation. But you know what? We do work for rewards, not for ourselves, but to bring honor to God. Paul echoes this. If you would turn to Colossians 3, 23 and 24. God tells us here that through the Apostle Paul that labor is important, works are important, and will be rewarded. Colossians 3, 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Now, in this case, Paul was talking about bondservants, but it could just as easily be employees. For those of us retired, it really ought to be, well, for all of us, it ought to be the theme of our life, that we should be working, and everything we do, do it well with as unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that the Lord is going to receive, that the Lord will be honored and will receive the reward of His inheritance. Whatever you do, whatever I do, whatever we do, we need to do it well as unto the Lord. And then the very last of that verse says, for you serve the Lord Christ. If you would now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start with verse 58, or actually just read 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This verse is so rich with instruction from the Apostle Paul, and I'd like to dissect it briefly, if you don't mind. First, it says, be steadfast. Be faithful to the Lord and to Paul's teaching about the Lord. Keep going. Next, it says, be immovable. Paul was very concerned about the Corinthians' tendency to be swayed by public sentiment. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That's kind of where we found ourselves today. So many churches are swaying to public sentiment and not standing true to God's Word. Let us not be guilty of that. Let us be immovable in our beliefs. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul has already taught that God gives each believer some special talent that they can use for the service of the Lord. We need to find out what that talent is in each one of us and be willing to use that and to do it with enthusiasm for God's glory. Let us be steadfast, immovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Don't have to turn there, but Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And I think that is so important for us to remember. It doesn't matter if it's a big task, a little task. It doesn't matter. Just do it as unto the Lord and give thanks to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that verse is one of the most easy to understand verses in the Bible. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. There's not really anything to have to explain there. Easiest, one of the easiest verses to understand, also one of the hardest verses to live up to. Think about it. I mean, that means everything you say about your next door neighbor, your co-worker, fellow church member, whatever, your boss, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do in word, whatever you say, or deed, whatever you do physically, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's hard to live up to. If you would now turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:15, it reminds us to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Remember what Paul told us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture, every verse in the Bible, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's given us every bit of the tools we need, but have we studied those tools and learned how to use them? Hebrews 6:10 tells us, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to all of the saints and do minister." I'd like you to really hold on to, "in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Because I want you to, we're going to circle around and come back to that in a minute. First of all, are we ministering to the saints? Hopefully we are. Hopefully by our actions, by the life we live, by the words we speak, and by the sharing of the gospel, we are hopefully ministering to them. Do we take full advantage of God's holy word, the Bible, so that we can, as 2 Timothy 2 says, be complete, thoroughly furnished, and equipped for every good work? I fall short. I readily admit that. Do our works here on earth reflect God's love? They should. God's word is here for us. All Scripture, the Old Testament and the New, is given by the inspiration of God, the creator of our world, so we can be equipped and so we can have the tools we need. Let me ask you something. Are you laboring for God? Are you either planting or watering? We've talked about rewards from God for our labor, but should that be our primary motive for Christian work and sharing God's word? I think the answer to that is absolutely not. We should do it for the joy of knowing that our work, our labor here on earth, our testimony may have helped keep someone from spending eternity in a very, very real hell. We should do it for the joy of serving God. You've heard the old saying that you've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul, meaning that you can't take it with you, so, you know, don't focus just on material goods. But did you know there is something you can take from your life on earth to heaven? Absolutely. And I didn't know it before I actually kind of stumbled across that concept here in my studies. There is something we can take from our life here on earth to heaven, and that is our crowns. We don't work for salvation. We don't work to be saved. But we do good works in God's name to serve Him and to serve other Christians or other people for the joy of having crowns that we can take from our life on earth to heaven to cast at Jesus' feet. Have you ever thought about the fact that our rewards that we're presented when we get to heaven are basically the end of our life here on earth? I had never really stopped to think about it that way, but the last thing that that we're going to know on this earth, and then once we're in heaven, we will have those rewards, hopefully lots of them, that we can cast at Jesus' feet because we have served Him well here on earth. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." When we work on God's behalf here on earth, it will not be in vain. If you've ever witnessed to the Lord, witnessed to someone about the Lord, only to be turned away, and in a case like I have happened to me once, to say, "I pretty much have my own plan with God worked out." That left me brokenhearted. But all I can do is know that I planted. Hopefully somebody else down the road will water, and that God will provide the increase from that interaction. I don't know. But that's all I can do, is do my part and then trust it to God. Perhaps you've crossed paths with somebody that has already had the seed planted, and you have the opportunity to water, to encourage, to share more about the Bible with them. One person plants, one person waters, God gives the increase. Don't lose heart. Galatians 6:9 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Let's turn now to our final passage, Romans chapter 12. And I'd like you to maybe jot down this passage and take it home and read it over and meditate on it, pray about it this week, a time or two at least. Romans 12, we'll begin with verse 10. "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another," and that is preference to other believers. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent or passionate in spirit, serving the Lord or laboring for the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality." Now, I'd like to go back and go over those four verses in a little bit different way. And I want, as we do, I would like for you to look and see these instructions or traits of a Christian and see how many of them apply to you. We'll recap here. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. Boy, that's one thing that I have always heard about this church. It's such a loving church. And you see people hug, you see new people welcomed, and I think that's great. Do we carry that same love out onto the streets when we leave here? Do we still treat people with the same kindness we do here? In honor, giving preference to one another, other Christians, not lagging in diligence, passionate in spirit, serving the Lord or laboring for the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Boy, that's a hard one. Growing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality. I think as a church, we pretty much check mark every one of these. We just need to make sure that we as individuals of the church also are abiding by those. That's why I would like for you to take it, study it, read it several times this week. Our love for God and for each other absolutely must not be faked. It's got to be real, a genuine Christ-like love that we have in our heart. And as God does, we must hate evil. We must hold tight to that which is good. Okay, I've got a question for you. Spiritually speaking, are you a laborer or are you a loafer? There's not much in between. You're either laboring for the Lord or you're kind of loafing. Do you take advantage of opportunities to share the gospel of the grace of our Lord and Savior with your unsaved friends, with your family, with your co-workers, your neighbors? I want to reread one verse as I bring this lesson to a close. We read earlier Hebrews 6:10, "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name." This is the catchphrase I want you to remember, "in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." Remember, ministered to the saints and do minister. So it's not just a one-time deal. A lady named Annie Cray Smith, who was the great-grandmother of one of Esther's cousin's husbands. Anyway, Annie Cray Smith wrote some words in a journal or a diary before she died. Back in 1925 is when she died. And this is an excerpt from her writing called The Trail of an Orphan. And I'm using just this one little bit here because I think it is such a fitting close to our lesson. She said, "I have attended religious meeting where folks' profession of faith, as they call it, and at once knew pertaining to salvation and would get up and preach a sermon. They seemed so strong, but I was very different from them. With me, it was a step at a time. For some folks are slow to learn, and I was one of them. I loved to read my Bible. I was ever finding new treasures that seemed to have been written just for me. If I knew I only had 1 year to live in this world, I would gather from God's Word all I could learn about the world to which I was bound. I would not double religious works or give more to charity in order to purchase a ticket to the great beyond, for I could never give or work enough to obtain a clear title to heaven. But the Son of God undertook for me, paid the price with His own blood on the tree, thus taking the sting out of death. I dread not its gloom. If I knew I only had 1 year to live, I would spend 365 days of it telling of a great Savior who is able to pilot over the river of death and land all who trust Him safe in the haven of rest." I ask you to remember that ministered and continued to minister through her writings. Annie Cray Smith, though she's been dead for 97 years, she is still ministering God's Word to us. I doubt that she ever came to Texas. I think she was from the Carolinas. Probably never came to Texas, but now in 2022, she's ministering to a congregation in Mineral Wells, Texas. If you knew you only had 1 year to live, how would you spend that year? Would you be self-centered and focused just on your own pleasures? Would you focus on your goals, trying to get everything wrapped up before you leave? Or would you spend that year laboring, working to reach the unsaved and perhaps save just one person from an eternity in hell? We need to all continue laboring for the Lord. Let us all end our life here on earth and echoing the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy when he said, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith." I ask you once again, are you a laborer or are you a loafer for God? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time of fellowship around your word. We just pray that everyone here could take the words that I have tried to convey and apply them in their daily lives, that we can all become more diligent, more focused on laboring for you, for the millions and millions of people out there that are lost. We pray that we also strive to labor one for the other as far as Christian brothers and sisters. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and His willingness to come to earth to live a perfect sinless life and to die on the cross for our sins and be buried and rise 3 days later. We're just so thankful for that salvation and the promise that we have that if we believe that and accept that and accept your Son as our Savior, we will spend eternity with you in heaven. We just thank you for that wonderful, wonderful message. We pray for those that are sick and suffering. We pray for our pastor and his wife that they would have a safe return trip today. We just thank you so much for the opportunity to stand in this pulpit and share God's word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.